I thought that last week I tried to have a fun topic. And so I'd like to address that one today as well, because what I'm trying to do today is to improve all of your love lives. So that's what I would like to do. Now, and that would include, by the way, the children too. You might think, well, that really sounds unusual. Well, then you have to see where I'm going with this. There's a lot more to love than there is to the type of intimacy that one may take by that first statement. I'm not talking about that. The art of a Christian, being a Christian, takes a lot of work. And I know for my wife and I this year, it will be, just after the feast, it will be 32 years. And that goes by quick. For some of you, you're probably going, that ain't nothing. I realize that. I know that there are those that have been married 50. In fact, one last week, Mr. Tom McCrady came up to me and said he'd been married for 62 years. And I told him, he looks pretty good for his age. I mean, no canes or, you know, wheelchairs there. Mr. McCrady's been around for a while. I go, you must have gotten married pretty early. And I think it was 20 when he was married. So there's a big difference there. If I would have started at 20, you would add another 19 to what I've got now. So I'd be up past 40. There's a lot of work to do. And, of course, those of you that have been married for a while, or maybe just a few years, realize that there's work that goes on behind that. And there's a lot of different things that we can do on making marriages better. And not just that, but communicating our love even better, even understanding how maybe the children function. And you're going to be contacting and being around a lot of different people. What would be fun is if we would take the challenge sometimes is seeing what a person might be like, understanding. You know, Paul talked in Ephesians about dwelling with your wife, the man dwelling with his wife with understanding. I find as a husband, it takes an awful lot of work to understand because the language is different sometimes. Guys don't think in most cases the way that women think. Even women sometimes don't think the way women think. They think differently. We all think differently. In other words, men think differently from other men, but when it comes to a man and a woman, there's things that are different there. When you go into the factors such as what I'm trying to think of the letters would be as far as the test that we take. I keep forgetting that. I would write it down. There's a certain personality test that you can take. Myers-Briggs, for those of you who have done that. Very interesting. I know when I first took Myers-Briggs, I'm looking at some of these questions, and I would go to the one that was presenting the test, and I would say, well, you know, I used to be that way, but I'm not that way anymore. You know, when you get baptized, there are certain aspects of the way that you do things, of the way that you react, that can even affect your personality, the way that you handle things. So I kept bringing the test back and go, well, I used to be like that, but I'm not anymore. I tend not to be that way, so... You know, how do you do it when you've got God's Holy Spirit taking the test? And the response was, take the test as if you don't have God's Spirit. And I thought that was a very interesting response to that, but it was kind of like cutting all that out. This is the way that you were, kind of take it and with that bearing that in mind. I found that very interesting and very difficult way, in a sense, to take a test. So, you know, all the tests that you can take may not be totally accurate, but they can, in a way, steer and help a person to kind of steer into a direction, whereas when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, my grandmother would put it this way. She would say, well, he's trying to find himself. You've heard that before. Maybe some of you at that age or whenever were trying to find yourself. And that wasn't actually an accurate statement because I was trying to find myself, not an alter ego that was hiding somewhere. What it meant was I was trying to understand, where am I going? What do I want to do? And, you know, in a nation that you've got so many opportunities and so many different places to go, it actually paints an even more difficult challenge because there are so many opportunities. And sometimes as parents, in different directions, my dad's tried to steer me toward electrical engineering. That was on his mind. That's what he thought. Well, hey, this is going to present a really good potential for you. And though I walk that direction, I found out after 2 years, it's just not the direction that I really wanted to go. My son went that way, knew exactly what he wanted to do. My youngest knew exactly what he wanted to do, knew the college where he wanted to go, and followed through with that, now his mechanical engineering degree. And so But I you don't find that always so easy to do within many of our teens. So you struggle sometimes with those kind of things. If you've ever gone through that, you'll have something in Myers-Briggs that you'll come to these different letters. I pointed out with a lot of guys, many guys have the letters ESPN. So found that out. But when you get to the actual letters and the differences that you find out, one that best could be understood would be the difference between an introvert and an extrovert. And then there are scales, and I know sometimes people don't want to be pushed into a certain thing, and you don't have to be. You'll find out within the things I'll be talking about today, there are certain and various degrees. There's degrees such as a degree in extrovert. I would say my oldest son, on a scale of 1 to 10, would be 10. I'm probably 9 or 10 on the extrovert scale. And there are certain good things about that, but there are certain things, again, that aren't so good about that as well. We tend to talk a lot. And in fact, mentioning that, I've got something that's going to help me with that today, called a watch. Because I definitely don't want to go an hour and a half, hour and 15. I told my wife I'm trying to keep this in a certain low. You could go on for a long time with some of these topics. So, but again, that's what can happen sometimes. If you're an introvert, you may be a better listener than you are a talker. You could also come across sometimes as you are non-friendly. You're not so friendly. That doesn't mean that you're not friendly. It just means you're more introverted. You're just not used to or capable for that point of coming out with a lot of talk. You might want to write down your thoughts sometimes. There are differences, what I'm trying to show that you probably understand, between extroverts and introverts. There's a book that was written some years ago. Gary Chapman wrote it, on the five languages of love. Some years ago, I spoke on this. Andy Burnett gave a Friday Night Live study on it. This is something, though, this is really for all ages. It can help with a lot of marriages, but it can also help us in our communication skills with some of the youth, our younger people. What is it that makes them feel good? I know within all my children, it was an advantage for me to understand this even with my children. What helps them? What helps them to lift up? Sometimes I could do something. As I remember years ago I did with my wife, this was really a blessing for me to find out this information. Because for years, I communicated my love, and I still do in many areas, through acts of service. Vacuuming the floor, that's easy for me to do. Throwing a load of wash. Clean the car. Whatever it might be, I'm an acts of service type person. That's my giving language. The problem with that is that was not her receiving language. And by the way, when you find that out, that's huge. That's a huge factor. The most difficult thing is her receiving language is the hardest one for me to give, because I'm too busy with acts of service to give quality time. So what is it? It's work. It's a lot of work. And there are times when I'd have to sit down and she wants to communicate to me. And I'm telling you, it's like my fingers are kind of going, and it's just like, okay, when's this going to finish? When's this going to end? Because I've got acts of service stuff to do. I've got stuff to do. Come on, how long is this going to go? And that can be an affront. So I've got, it's work to understand, to really give in that way, because love is giving, isn't it? And so that's a language. There's a lot of truth to that when it comes to the interaction between people. You may be stubborn and go, well, this is just the way she's going to have to receive my love, and she's going to have to deal with that. Folks, it doesn't work that way. She just will not feel that so-called love tank being filled up, and neither will your children if you don't communicate in a way where you understand what works for them as well. So we're going to go through some of these today. I'm going to challenge you not only to work this out between husband and wife, but also children, grandchildren. I was wondering with some of the young ones today, what really makes some of these young ones really tick? You know, if I see Savannah come in sometime, you know, what works for her? Is it going to be, hey, you look really nice today? A word of encouragement type thing? Will it be a small gift? So the next time she sees me, she's going to go, wow, there's Mr. Evans, hey. Because she knows when she sees me, the love tank's going to fill up. It's going to be very interesting how this works. We're going to be interacting with a lot of different people. We can actually make this a fun challenge, but I want to point out especially how God looks at this. These points are biblical, and that's where, because I don't just like reading a book and this is a guy's idea. These are ideas that you'll find in the Word of God. So where in the Bible would you go to find out about love? Already pointed this out in my sermon, The Spirit of Love, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 quickly, because we're still learning this, aren't we? We really fall short in this sometimes. This world certainly does not know how to receive or to express love, and if you want to see a great view of that, go look at some of our news pictorials that you'll see throughout the week. Look at some of the programming that we have on TV. There's just not an understanding. Hollywood certainly, they supposedly define love, but they're so far, far from it. They so misrepresent what true love, the love of God, is all about. Verse 4, it says, love suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not vain or arrogant. It does not behave rudely. What did you see when you watched the Supreme Court hearings? There was a huge amount of rudeness that took place. That when you look at that and are able to examine it, right away a Christian should be able to say, that is not God's way. It might not be the best way to do things, but there is a certain appropriateness that's done. Many of the old-time senators used to see more of a traditional way of doing things, and it's been so disrupted. Even if you didn't agree, you wouldn't be doing standing up and yelling and doing some of these things. It's very rude, so you won't see that expressed. It does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't keep account of evil. It doesn't keep account of evil. How many would keep account of evil? Well, I know this person did this, and they did that, and they did that, so therefore this, whatever. I think everybody tends to do that sometimes. Keep a record of what something that they've seen in somebody else. That's not what true love really is. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It believes or bears all things. It believes all things. Now, when it says it believes all things, it's not doing this in ignorance. I'm just going to let that fly, whatever somebody says. But again, it goes along with hoping the best for somebody. You want to believe what they say. You want to have the highest until you see that that's not true. You want to believe the best out of somebody. Hopes all things. It endures all things. And it never ends. It never ceases. No, on the contrary, what it does is it grows. And if anybody is at the point of their life, whether it's 62 years of marriage, and you're not growing anymore, God's got a problem with that. Because again, as a fruit of the Spirit, you can never have enough of that. And there are those such as my grandmother that says you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. Someone at 62 years would go, you don't know what it's like to love is until you've been married for 62 years. Because there's always challenges throughout life to the spouses. That's why it's exciting sometimes when you see somebody just newly married. Wow, what a great start. But when a marriage starts out and it's a lot of fun and you've got all the glee and the groomsman's dinner and all the fun that goes into it, it's a good thing that you start out with a nice thing going on here and a nice celebration. Now get ready to gird your loins because you're going to have a lot of work ahead of you. Not to say that, and obviously, marriage is a wonderful thing, but you come to the challenges that you realize within that are very difficult. And it takes work, and especially to be successful as a Christian, it takes God's Holy Spirit to bind that marriage together and to continue to grow. To say sometimes, well, I'm just not going to change. That's not the words that God, that's not the words of someone that's going to be a part of God's kingdom. God says a Christian changes. He doesn't care if you're 80 years old or 82 years old, whatever it might be. We're going to change things in our life to promote the kind of love that God wants for all of us. His extreme, the ultimate expression of God's love, you'll find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This was a being that had always existed eternally. And for the first time in eternity, a member of the God family ceased to exist for 3 days and three nights. He was, as called, dead as a doornail. I wonder what that experience would be for someone who had always existed. He'd never experienced it before. So to really know what it was like, how could you tell unless that happened to you? What was it like for God the Father to see his Son, who had always existed, now dead? And though, again, the hardest part, no doubt, would have been through the suffering, to where when finally he took his last breath, it's kind of a relief to people because your suffering has ended. And now we await the good things. We'll see our suffering for a Christian is right now, in the things that we see and the things that we watch. But these holy days picture of a time of true celebration and joy when it's all going to stop. I like to remind people about that because we watch too much negative through the week. And we need to be encouraged that, by the way, we get to change this stuff. We're going to be instrumental in looking at and teaching God's way to govern, God's ways, a way of life. John 15, another expression. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that could be in many different expressions. For one to truly, it doesn't always have to be something physical that someone does. You can lay, you know, it's called taking the hit for someone sometimes. You're going to bear the burdens. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 21, if we want to turn there, John 14, verse 21. The expressions of love and the idea of love today has been so subverted and so twisted by Satan the devil. And how many people have accepted this? To think that you can have that flutter in your heart, which no doubt is an exciting thing. How many people remember that? I kind of remember that. When I first was able to hold my wife's, I don't remember that day. But I remember how that made you feel. Because, you know, what if you try to hold their hand and they pull it away? It's just like, oh, bummer, I'm going to have to find somebody else now. You know? But if you hold their hand and they reciprocate, it's just like, ah, she likes me. And you get this fluttering, you know, that just, wow, all of a sudden, I don't know if it's the endorphins or the way that they work, and you're kind of going, wow. You know, to get that newness, and the sad part about it is it doesn't seem to continue to last. Because I wonder sometimes how many wives and husbands still hold each other's hand. I saw someone walking in the store the other day, and it was like maybe a couple that were in their 50s, and they were holding each other's hands. I was going, yes. I felt like doing that. I didn't, but I felt like going, yeah, way to go, great example. Because you don't see as much of that anymore. Why doesn't a man's love endure in those ways? To where we used to, in the courtship, you used to open the door for them. And now, well, she knows I know I love her, so she can open her own door. Things have changed now. You know, no, they haven't. You know, again, it takes work and understanding and doing it. Sometimes it takes a reflection. Do I still express my love in that newness like I used to? Or is that kind of, you know, kind of drifted? So again, we have to go back to those sometimes. Verse 21 of John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. One day, as a Christian truly has worked so hard in these areas, that Christ is going to look at us and say, nice job, before he presents us to his Father. How is that going to work out? How is that going to be revealed in that sense? In Revelation, he says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit at my right hand as I sit at my Father's right hand. Wow, the God's expression of his love for us as we continue to work through these processes. Well, we've got some points sometimes, as we all have. There's points in what we can do to better ourselves in these areas. And what I'd like to challenge you is to try to flesh these out yourself. See how it works. Do you even understand your expression of love? How you express it, or even how you receive it? What do you like in your life as well? How can we make this tangible in our lives today, especially within our marriages and within our families? How do we communicate love? How should we communicate love? For one thing, there's always expressions of love within music, isn't there? You'll see a lot of these expressions, but you'll see a lot of faulty ones that are misguided, misleading, or simply distorted by Satan that are actually reflected in some of the titles. So I'm going to start on the negative side here and read you some of the titles of the songs that are out there today of these expressions of love. Here's one by Dionne Warwick. I'll never fall in love again. What do you get when you remember that one? What's love got to do with it? Tina Turner. What's love but secondhand emotion? So there is a portrayal in a song. Jay Giles Band. Love stinks. Eurythmics. Love is a stranger. Graham Parsons. Love hurts. Joy Division. Love will tear us apart. Fleetwood Mac. Love is dangerous. Howard Jones. What is love anyway? Conway Twitty. I don't know a thing about love. Pat Benatar, love is a battlefield. Nancy Sinatra, these boots are made for walking. Earl Thomas Conley, holding her and loving you. Nazareth, love hurts. Def Leppard, love bites. Motley Crue, don't go away mad, just go away. Puddle of Mud, interesting, I've never heard this band before, but Puddle of Mud, she hates me. Hank Williams, your cheating heart. Elvis Presley, Heartbreak Hotel. Eric Carmen, All By Myself. John Mellencamp, I Need a Lover. Travis Tritt, Here's a Quarter, Call Someone Who Cares. Run for Your Life, The Beatles. And Glad to See You Go by the Ramones. Countless. You can keep going if you want to see the portrayal of love that's expressed within some of these people as far as what they've endured through in our life. I hope that we'll never see these titles reflected in the kingdom of God. Love stinks. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Everything. That's what God is. So you see the course corrections that we're going to have to make within a lot of people, and our training ground is right here and right now. And it's not easy. So let's go on the other side of this. The one that I like, I forgot to go back and look at the artist, but I like the one that talks about, I have a thinking problem. You're always on my mind. Kind of a nice country flick to that. I will always love you, Whitney Houston. Percy Sledge, When a Man Loves a Woman. The Carpenters, Close to You. Diana Ross and Lionel Richie, Endless Love. John Denver, Annie's Song. He wrote that one for his wife. You know the sad part about it? He divorced her later on, and he wrote a beautiful song for his wife. You Are the Sunshine of My Life, Stevie Wonder. Through the Years, Kenny Rogers. When I Say I Do by Clint Black and Lisa Hartman. Forever and Ever, Amen. Wonderful song by Randy Travis. You Are So Beautiful by Joe Cocker. Who doesn't want to hear her significant other say, you're everything I hope for, you're everything I need. So you've got some beautiful songs in that way too. Here's one I like to read the words to this. A beautiful song written by Clint Black. Its title is Something That We Do. Right in line with Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love is what? The fulfillment of the law. It's not just an expression, it's not something that we say, as he says, it's something that we do. I remember well the day we wed, I can see that picture in my head, can you? I can still remember that day for specific. I remember how excited I was, as opposed to someone else at work, that I asked him what it was like when his wife came up the aisle. He said, I was shaking in my boots. I said, why? He said, because I really wasn't sure. I'm going, you got to be kidding me. You're getting married, you had a courtship, and you're not sure? I sure don't want to feel like that. And I knew it more than ever. I told my wife when I saw her coming up, that was like exclamation point 10 times after the I do. I knew for certain I had the best wedding because I was certain of something. I wasn't certain about that engineering degree, but I was certain about the woman that walked up the aisle. Nothing like having that. How about yours? What was that like? I remember well the day we wed. I can see that picture in my head. I still believe the words we said forever will ring true. Love is certain. Love is kind. Love is yours and love is mine, but it isn't something that we find. It's something that we do. It's holding tight, letting go. It's flying high and laying low. Let your strongest feelings show and your weakness too. It's a little and a lot to ask, an endless and a welcome task. Love isn't something that we have, it's something that we do. The chorus goes, we help to make each other all that we can be, that we can find our strength and inspiration independently through our own contact with God from that point. The way we work together is what sets our love apart, so closely that you can't tell where I end and where you start. It gives me heart remembering how we started with a simple vow. There's so much to look back on now, still it feels brand new. We're on a road that has no end, and each day we begin again. Love's not something, just something that we're in. It's something that we can do. Love is wide, love is long, love is deep, and love is strong. Love is why I love this song, and I hope you love it too. I remember well the day we wed. I can see that picture in my head. Love isn't just those words we said. It's something that we do. There's no request too big or small. We give ourselves, we give our all. Love isn't someplace that we fall. It's something that we do. Very beautiful, beautiful song of love expressed toward his wife. It's something that's got meat in it. It's something that's biblical. This is what God says, but we all realize it's not always easy. How does love look like, or how is it manifested in your relationships between your spouses and children and grandchildren or even friends? What should it look like? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, let's look over here once again, as this applies so much once again to a first fruit, to a Christian. Because again, as you find out from the time that you were baptized, it's not an easy road. It's the best road for a true believer that understands and has the vision about our future within God's kingdom. It's the best road. It's not always the easiest. It's a lot of work, and it requires that. There's a requirement. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you would manifest the virtues of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, God put within mankind the capacity to exhibit and to feel love, to feel loved. And equally important, the capacity to give and to communicate love. So you'll see in a moment just why I'm using the term to communicate. See, God is love, and he commands us to love. In 1 John chapter 4, let's look at this scripture. This is the element. And again, why would Satan want to distort it so much? Because this is the key ingredient to the character and the understanding of who God really is. Why wouldn't you not want to distort that? Anything that's ever been good that comes from God, Satan has wanted to twist it and distort it. Whether it comes down to his name, whether it comes down to the name of Jesus Christ, look how he's been misrepresented. So why not the distortion of what love really is? And as a Christian, we need to be able to identify these things and pass those down to our children and our grandchildren. So they don't ever come up and go, well, this person, oh, that Twitter, I must love her because that feeling is in my heart. And that's not love. That's a part of that starts the process. But when these two committed themselves to saying, I do, some of you would go, whoo, they have no idea. And at this point, they're only the things that have been taught for them by their parents or by their grandparents, to say, by the way, this is not one of these things that it's always a feel-good type thing, because love sometimes is expressed even in the most difficult times. That's laying down your life for someone when someone is able to do that. So God is love, and he commands us to love. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love each other, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's his main quality and characteristic and ingredient. So we are striving as Christians to be like our Father, to have that same characteristic and quality as well. Now let's consider the two aspects of love. The one, there's the action. There's the action, the giving, the communication aspect. But due to the selfish nature that's inherent in mankind, there are those who struggle with this aspect of love. Maybe it comes out with the other qualities too. Maybe some don't feel love because this other person doesn't talk to them. But maybe there's other characteristics that are understood. This person might be, again, totally an introvert. It's not that they don't care. They just don't walk around expressing it. And it's difficult sometimes if some aren't skilled in being able to do this. But I'll tell you what, if you're an introvert and you're at scale one, do you think God wants scale one introverts to come within his kingdom when you've got an entire family that you're dealing with? Well, let me just walk over to this part of the universe and I'll just clam up because I really don't like talking to people. That's not of God. So what we do when you take a number 10 extrovert, what do I have to work on? Solomon said it. Let your words be few. Take them back a little bit because the more words that are exposed and said, the more trouble one can get in as well. So you take that aspect and try to balance that out and still be able to communicate, but temper oneself. On the other hand, it's going to be more difficult for a number one on the introvert scale to come out a little bit more. Maybe at the feast. I remember, see, it was easier for me being an extrovert. I remember one year going to the feast and I said, the first couple that I see, I'm going to go up to them and say hello. And so I did. That was pretty easy to do. It was a difficult concept because of what was responded to me and some of the things that they said. I'm kind of going, is this the right place for you guys? But yet they were still, I said, this is what I'm going to do. So how about some of us setting goals? To look at some of these children that maybe are, hey, how's it going? To, you know, give them some words of encouragement or maybe even some kind of gift and watch and see how they respond to that. Maybe the rest of the feast, they're going to be coming up to you and going, hey, hi, you just made a good friend out of some youth that you've never met before. That's the concepts on us growing and loving one another. The communication aspect, the giving aspect. Now there's the other part. There's not just the action, but there's the receiving, the feeling, the understanding aspect. You know, you see there are also those who actually have problems with this aspect. You've given all of your life, and now it's very difficult for you to receive. I've seen this in many aspects throughout, even within the church, because some have fallen upon hard times. And they don't want to talk about that. So they'll end up not going to the feast, even though we've said, look, if you're in trouble, if you're in hard times, we've got a method here under God's instruction. We're able to provide festival assistance. But I don't want to take that. What in the world do we do it for? What if everybody said that? Then you'd all stay home from the feast. See that there can be a selfish aspect on that as well, because God needs receivers to have givers. If there's no receivers, no one's going to be able to help out or to give. And everyone will fall into that category at one point in your life. God's going to see fit that you will experience the time that you're going to have need in so many different areas, whether it's financial, whether it's in help, in so many different ways. There's that receiving aspect. Both aspects are necessary for the intent of love. The problem is the communication, both in giving and receiving love. Let me give you an example. Mes amis, je m'appelle Maurice. Je parle un peu de français. Comment t'appelles-tu? Did anybody understand what I just said there? Some did. You took French. Took 4 years of French, and I know more Chinese. Okay, since you did that, wo shuo shi han yu zai Beijing da shui. Qing he cha? Anybody understand that one? Qing he cha is simple. It's please drink tea. Would you like some tea? I remember going through China back in 1983. We had 2 weeks of a train trip. And when I would come into a train station, I would pick someone out and I'd look at them, a Chinese person. I would go, Qing he cha? And I remember them watching this. It's like if somebody was a Chinese person is coming into American rail station and they're practicing. They go, would you like some tea? And you're kind of going, what? You know, just practicing. I remember, though, there was always a big smile on their face. There's this English or American person asking me if I want some tea, just coming into the train station. But anyway, the point here is, if you can't understand that, it's like communicating love in a language that the person doesn't understand as well. I could say that between my wife and I. If I didn't change that aspect, because the first thing that I tried to do within a personal gift to my wife, I thought, well, a gift? You know, what am I going to get for a gift? And it's been a challenge every year. But I've gotten much better at it, especially for my first time. My first gift to my wife, at least one of them, was a bread box. A bread box, perfect for the kitchen. And we had bread. Where's the bread going to go? It's not looking good out on the counter. I'll get a bread box. You open it up, you put the bread in, and you're always going to know where the bread is. Even had a little window in there with a decoration so you could actually look through the window and go, hey, I've still got bread. So I'm going, a perfect thing. See, here's Mr. Practical. Mr. Practical looking for something that would please my wife because it's kitchen-oriented. You know, it's better than building some, like making some extra things for my car, and it would be mine, even though this is yours, and it makes your car smell good or something. Use them whenever you want. You know, things of that nature. So I progressed from that to actually talking to my kids. My kids were a big help with this because I knew my wife would like some different kinds of jewelry, but I would never know what kind of jewelry to get for my wife. So I would ask my daughter, Jacqueline, hey, have you guys been out shopping? She would say, yeah, Mom really liked this. Thank you. Bingo. That was going to be the next gift. But you know what problem number two was? That's not her primary language. Even though she appreciates it, and it's a good thing to find out. I mean, it's not that it's zero on the scale there. It's up there. She likes gifts. And the better I can get with picking them out, the more my points stack up. Okay, that's how that works. But the thing is to make sure that we work and find these things out. And it's not easy all the time, but there's ways to do it. Even asking God, can you give me some inspiration on what to do and how to find this and how to do something special? It's the love language that's communicated. And then that's the other side. It's the love language that's received. Maybe she appreciates it, but I tell you what, she would trade for some great quality time rather than receiving a gift sometimes. And I tell you what, and on a good side, that can save me a lot of money. You know, when you're thinking about that. But you know, here's the thing though. I can give a lot of quality time, and to not ever buy a gift would be a mistake. Because again, that's still up on that level and it's still appreciated, especially if it's not something that you just give to someone. Sometimes a kid will give, I remember I gave my dad a tie, and he received it well, though he was probably going, all right, you know, I get another tie or another shirt. Sometimes people get gifts that you're going to probably give them away or not, you know, something that you're not going to want. So you got to realize and, again, feel the expression, the attempt that it was within someone. Maybe that was their primary love-giving language, and they just didn't understand yet. So, again, you get the concept now of laying down your life for someone because you're going to appreciate it. You're going to be thankful. You're going to smile at it, but realize, you know, I'd appreciate more of the quality time. Once again, you can find that out. The kids can find that out in relationships, even at school, to find out what works. What's the connection there, even with a teacher? Remember, sometimes the quality thing, what would it be for a teacher? You bring them an apple. I bet not everyone loved an apple. But they thanked the child for doing that because it meant something. You know, I can't say maybe the teacher would like more quality time from their students, but, you know, these things can work in many different aspects and phases of life. So just as speaking in these foreign tongues made absolutely no connection, at least with some here, communicating in a foreign emotional language may also have the same result. Huh? I don't get it. We may speak our primary emotional language, but it often comes across to other people as an unknown tongue. We may say, I love you, in one language, while emotionally others receive it and say it in another. So let's get down to some of the nitty-gritty here as we look at this, and we'll also go to some scripture. You know, as a result of this, our efforts to demonstrate our love are frustrated, and we are tempted to emotionally walk away from our children and our mates, thinking that no one really cares about our efforts to love. Now, in order to avoid that frustration, this is where the basic languages need to be learned, followed by learning the primary love language of each family member or friend or child. So allow me to explain. According to the book that Gary Chapman wrote in The Five Love Languages, there are five biblical ways of or aspects of expressing love to our mate and to our children. Let's look at some of these, okay? The one is words of affirmation. Now, let's see, in listening to this, there's only five. So it's not a whole lot, and I'll review them, but what I'd like you to do in just laying down out some of these is which one do you think is top-notch within your giving or your receiving? And don't forget, sometimes they're going to be a little bit different. And you can take, by the way, I'll send you a survey if you really want to figure it out. I'm just going to go through a short test today, just a short one. If you really want to get involved with this and really go with it, there's a test you can go through that can really identify it. Don't forget, you might be thinking, well, I'm about the same there. And you may be. Some of yours might be right up close to one another. But usually, there's going to be a primary. Okay, the first one, words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. You can write that down to remember that. Words of affirmation. When was the last time, for instance, that you told your partner how wonderful he or she is, how much they mean to you, and why you love them? Words of affirmation are encouraging, they're kind, they're supportive. What does your partner do well? We're so used to saying the negatives, aren't we? What do you love about him or her? Tell them. This is a simple and effective way to express your love. Now, here's an example of this love from love language. Words of affirmation. Quote, Allison always wanted to be a writer, but after receiving her first rejection slip from the publisher, she gave up. One evening, her husband, Keith, came into the den and said, quote, I just finished reading your article, Allison. You're an excellent writer. This stuff ought to be published. Your words paint pictures that I can visualize. You have to submit this stuff to some magazines. 10 years later, Allison has several articles published and has her first book contract. She credits her success to Keith's words of encouragement. Perhaps your spouse has untapped potential in one or more areas of life. That potential may be awaiting your encouraging words. Helping your partner achieve her or his goals is one of the best ways that you can say, I love you. So let's look at this. This quick test, words of affirmation. I feel especially loved when people express how grateful they are for me and for the simple everyday things that I do. Where would that fit? Now, after I read all five, you can go through those and go, which ones do you think that you're best with on your giving and what do you think is best on your receiving? Okay? Now, let's go to an example on here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. What does it say here? I'll just review this for you. Matthew 5, verse 21, when it talks about what somebody did with the gifts that God gave to them, the one he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's your words of affirmation. We're going to get a lot of encouraging words, just as Jesus Christ did. That voice from heaven came down after Christ was baptized. Do you remember what it says? In front of everybody. Everybody heard it. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. So God gives a variety of different things when he talks about the good things people have done. He also did that, by the way, through all the negative things Israel did. He talked about also the positive things that they did as well. You were my beloved. You did this and wonderful things. He tried to give words of encouragement. Sad to say, they rejected them. Okay, so there you find it in Matthew 5:21, and also, again, the scripture quoting the Father in heaven. Okay, let's go to the next one. Quality time. Quality time. I can say, again, my most difficult, in a sense. Now, I can say my most difficult, I hope, in another year or two or whatever, that I can say that's not my most difficult. That I've actually gotten a lot better because you know what I've worked on? That. The most difficult thing, I go, guess what? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to look my wife right in the eyes. I'm going to give her all the time. I'm not going to look at my watch. I'm not going to take my fingers like that. I'm going to take it however long it takes. Because I know, see, as I told you, my son being an extrovert and him calling me, when I see that phone ring, I'm kind of going, this is going to be some time. Because he'll talk. And I thought about that after a while. How many parents have a son that will call them. You know, what a wonderful blessing is. He does that more because he's an extrovert. Whenever I hear my other son call me, I'm going, uh-oh, what happened? I hit the deer. And it's not like, again, that they don't love you or don't call you at times. But again, their giving is might be different from the others. So again, you all have examples with that. I've given you some of mine. Okay, quality time. This one would be, I feel especially loved when a person gives me undivided attention and spends time alone with me. The quality time. Quality time is about the experiences that you share with your kids, with your friends, with your sweetheart. How do you spend your time together? Quality time isn't watching TV together over dinner or sitting side by side while you work on your laptops. Sometimes quality time is about sacrifice, which may be a different way to express your love. This love language example is very practical. Quote, sacrifice often spells love for me, says Katrina Wells, when I see someone going to a nursing home every day to feed lunch to a spouse who has Alzheimer's and doesn't remember who or she is anymore. That's true love in my book. It's often about the things that few people ever know about that can make a deep impression. Love doesn't have to have an audience or a standing ovation. It's simply living it, unquote. Another quote, my late husband and I owned a business for 31 years, and I feel that our kids got the short end of our time. They may not agree, but nevertheless, now I can be there for the grandkids. There's sick days home from school and overnight now, and then when mom and dad need a night out, they know they can call on me. That's unquote. That's from June Smith. That may sound odd, but one of the best examples of a love language is staying connected with yourself. So understanding that, I feel especially loved when a person gives me undivided attention and spends time alone with me. This you'll find in Scripture, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Christ took many times to quality time to spend with his disciples, and sometimes a few of them just alone. Praying time, teaching time. Remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 21, he took Peter, James, and John up to specifically show them, and that was the transfiguration. But three of them, he was always sometimes closer to some than the others. Did that have to do with personality? That could be very likely. It seemed the one that he was closest to was who? Many of you know that. It would be John. Why? What did John write about? Love. The fullest expression of God. Do you think that connected with that disciple more than any? It's not that he didn't love all the others, but here's one that definitely understood the concept of love, and you can see the time that that Christ would spend with John, and maybe one of the only ones that wasn't really martyred. So you can see the example. In fact, it's hilarious when you go through this. I'll just refer to this in John chapter 21. Christ is resurrected. What do the disciples do after all the teaching and all the learning that they had? You know, it's almost like the song that talks about the guy either spending time with his wife or going fishing. And it's sometimes it's so funny to listen to that. Because the reality is, you know, here's it's quality time with your wife or fishing. And he kind of sings, I'm going to miss her. I think I've got a bite. You know, and it's one of those hilarious songs, but in a sense, it can be true. It can be so true. Christ dies, is resurrected. What's he find the disciples doing? You think they were carrying out what he was telling them to do? They went fishing. And so he goes, okay, I'm going to give them fish. So they're fishing and catching nothing. He goes, hey! And they didn't recognize him. Cast it over to the other side. And their nets were busting because they had so much fish in them. And it's almost like he was doing a Hello McFly moment. Did you miss what I talked to you about? Friends, cast it over here. And all of a sudden they get it. And after that, by the way, they did get it because they received the Spirit of God to help them with the understanding, and they didn't go fishing anymore. But you know what they did after they had that? Christ sat down with them on a personal level, gave them quality time over some of that fish. But what a humorous moment in the sense that you see the way that he worked. Quality time, you'll find that in the scriptures as well. So it's not just something dreamed up by a guy named Gary Chapman. I feel especially loved when a person gives me undivided attention and spends time alone with me. Quality time. The next one, receiving of gifts. I feel especially loved by someone who brings me gifts and other tangible expressions of love. That was one of my children. Loving even the smallest of trinkets. Some just don't care, but you know what's behind that small trinket? That you thought of them. That you even thought of them. That's the point there. The receiving of gifts. Let's go to this point here. I guess if I can find it. Okay. Let me read this aspect of it since I don't have that other page. If your loved one feels love through receiving of gifts, they need these things: thoughtfulness, making your spouse a priority, and gifts on special occasions. Now, this is Veronica's dad, it said. Before she died, my dad showed love through giving of gifts. My dad used to work in New York City. One day on his way to work, he found a small blue plastic bone in the middle of the street. It was about the size of a finger. He picked it up and put it in his pocket. When he got home, he gave this little gift to my mom and said, "Honey, you'll always be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." My mom broke down crying as if he gave her a diamond necklace. To this day, she keeps that dirty little plastic dog bone in her jewelry box as if it's one of her most prized possessions. Didn't sometimes you do the most unusual things and it just kind of blew your kid's mind or blew your spouse's mind when you would do something like that? You know, just something very small, but it was the most pleasing thing. This type of love language here is revealed in the scriptures such as Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. What does God say? If you give your tithes and offerings, I'm going to pour down such a blessing on you that you won't have room to receive it. And I really crack up on this because sometimes I think it goes over our heads. Wherever I would go, I wonder, I'm not going to ask for your hands, how many of you have storage places? Because you don't have enough room in your garage or your house. Or all the stuff that you've got up in the attic, or in your rooms, or in your closets. Because I remember growing up, I shared my small room with my brother. And we had one closet that we shared. The size of some closets now are like my bedroom when I grew up as a kid. It's all this stuff that we've got, clothes and things. All these things that God has so blessed us with that when you see somebody else, when you think you don't have enough or a lot compared to somebody else, ask somebody from a third world country that doesn't even have carpeting, that's got their dirt, their floor is dirt. That's how some are people in other countries. That's what they're, and they're thankful for the things that they have. This is something that's been right before us all the times whenever I see storage places or people say, "Well, I'd really like to get rid of some of this junk." And the member that would tell me, they said one time, "Eric, I've got so much junk, I just don't know what to deal with or how to handle it." 2 weeks later, his garage burnt down. He had a car in his garage that he says, "I can't get rid of because it's my mother-in-law's, and so I've got to keep this car." Of now, which Mr. Dean is now a recipient of that car that burned inside out. But I said, "Well, that sure took care of that stuff, didn't it?" Now, I'm not asking for that, and neither did he, really. But God turned those lemons into lemonade, and the person rebuilt that garage into something that was so beautiful. The fact that if you've ever seen the horse called Mr. Ed and the guy that would work in that little garage and Mr. Ed would poke his head through that second door that you could pull up, that's exactly what this person has. But it's not a horse, it's a mule that would poke his head. And it was so funny to watch that. But I saw, look what God does, you know, with all of our stuff sometimes to get our perspective. So again, another in a sense, it wasn't humorous at the time. But when you think about the way that he does that, it's very interesting. Psalms, you can go through the book of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 19, chapter 103, verse 2. Oh, the healing that God has done, the gifts He's given to us, it says, the blessings of God. We talk about this. Don't forget, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of His benefits. All the blessings He's given to us through the years. I'm still grateful as I look back, even though my dad didn't come into the church. I'm so grateful that I had a dad who loved me. I have no doubts about that. A dad and mom who loved me, grandparents who loved me. Not everyone's got that. And I'm so grateful for that, for the experience that God gave to me to go through Ambassador College. Mr. Franks was talking about some of the opportunities that are given to our kids through the Jordan Projects, through everything else. And I got to do that first China project in 1983. 6 weeks of study at Beijing University and a 2-week tour through the country, and didn't cost me a penny. What a blessing that was to go through Europe. And even though I couldn't afford it, and I talked to my dad who wasn't in the church, and part of that was going to be the Jerusalem dig, I remember when my dad said, you're going to that. Because how many times are you going to get the experience to do that? My dad saw the value in being able to do that. I had a good father. And I can connect with my Father in heaven a lot closer as a result of that. All the blessings, again, I get specific. When I think of some of the dorms that we stayed in, Del Manor, Del Mar, that was sold on the market for $32 million. I said, I stayed in a mansion. All the blessings. A lot of us can go back on to think of all the wonderful gifts that God has given to us. Again, of course, his special calling as well. The receiving of gifts. I feel loved by someone who brings me gifts or other tangible expressions of love. You can have it on the give side. You can have it on the receiving side. Let's look at the next one. Acts of service. Acts of service. I feel especially loved when someone pitches in to help me, perhaps by running errands or taking on my household chores. Acts of service. Let's look back at this one. One quote is, "This is my favorite way to receive love. Practical acts of service. I love that my husband does the dishes every night and takes care of all the household repairs, even changing the light bulbs." Sandra Williams agrees, saying, quote, "My language of love example is acts of service. Washing the dishes, doing the laundry, or scrubbing the floor is romantic. Adding chocolate to any of these would be a bonus." "But wait, there's more. Get that first cup of coffee in the morning and place it by his bedside," says Elizabeth Batt. "Take the time to find gifts that have meaning. Say you're sorry and mean it. Bite your tongue. If you can't bite your tongue, say it without malice. Do things you don't want to do, but you will know will make him happy. Let him be when he wants to be left alone." Again, you can see this reflected in Scripture. You know, we're going to see it reflected when we do our gifts, aren't we? When we give our offering, God says, bring your gift, but there are some conditions there. As far as working out some differences between our brother and sister, if we've got a problem, don't bring your gift there because it's meaningless to God then, he says. He also says, do it without feeling constrained like it's something that I have to do. Now, this is something that's been taught for years within the church. And we review that all the time. Why? In order to check that each and every one of us, we come to that offering time that we just don't look at as, oh yeah, I forgot. I got to write the check. I got to give my offering. I got to give my offering. Even in the way that we set it reflects that we might want to put a check behind that. What are we thinking behind that offering? In many cases, for many of us, it would be, God, what do I give? I can't give you enough. But God understands the thought and the heart behind that. And maybe if there's more thinking behind that offering, even to the smallest amount, as pictured by that widow's mite, it would be the thought behind that expression, I can't give you enough. The blessings we have there, it's always something that we do a refresher on. I feel especially loved when someone pitches in to help me, perhaps by running errands or taking on my household chores. Acts of service, you can find in John chapter 13, verse 13. What was the biggest point around that Passover time that Christ wanted to show toward his disciples? What was the biggest acts of service? He says, yes, you're right, I am your Lord and Master. But I'm showing you something entirely different from the way the world looks at this. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so then you ought to wash one another's feet. So we get an example that's reviewed every year on Acts of Service. And by the way, I realize this has been something that the church overall has been very good with. Because I've seen whenever there's been a need, whether it's monetary donations or going all the way back to the stories I heard about Jekyll Island when they had a tent there. I wasn't there, but when there was a need, a lot of people got up and worked at fixing things. Whether it was tears in the tent, light bulbs that would break, somehow fixing it and helping out with what needed to be done. You always seem to have plenty of volunteers. Sometimes I think we're getting to the point where we feel that that's lacking a little bit. So I've noticed our festival coordinators and a lot of the pastors will say, by the way, there's going to be a need at the feast. Please, if you can, if it's possible, you know, volunteer to serve. Maybe with helping with the handicap, maybe with ushering, maybe with choir and singing if you've got that talent as well. But there's many ways to be able to serve. Don't just say, by the way, oh, they probably got that covered. You know, it's nice to have that an usher doesn't have to ush every day. That you can have actually so many ushers that you can have, and I notice we've done that sometimes. We've had crews that you can spend some time with your family one day and then maybe have another day where you're going to have to be busy with helping other people as well. So everyone's got to take a look at that, but don't assume that these jobs have been filled. Again, you go through the foot washing and the ultimate acts of service. What is it that Jesus Christ did in his ultimate acts of service? He laid down his life. That was an ultimate act of service. God is absolutely an acts of service type person, individual, personage, and he wants to see that within us as well. Acts of service. Okay, I feel especially loved when someone pitches in to help me, perhaps by running errands or taking on my household chores. I remember my dad did that for my mom every Sabbath. Though he didn't come to church, that car was going to be washed and it was going to be filled up. I was amazed. That's what Dad would do. And ironically, another thing that he would do when we'd be at church, Dad would be deep cleaning in the house. You know, some of you would have, maybe still today, you've got those inserts within the stove and you had the pan underneath, the chrome pan. You used to pull out that little thing and then you have to clean. That's what my dad did. He'd lift those things out and clean under the stove. And when he got home, the house was spotless. So that was my dad was probably an acts of service person, no doubt about it. Okay, so we can kind of get something on that here. The next one, or fifth one, so we've got words of affirmation, quality time, receiving of gifts, acts of service, and this last one called physical touch. Physical touch. I feel especially loved when someone expresses feelings for me through physical contact. And though this doesn't, you know, this could go to the ultimate expression within a marriage as well, but it's not just that. It could be someone feeling their love is received just by someone putting your hand on someone's back and saying, you know, and maybe coupling that with words of affirmation. Nice job, but that touch does something. I've talked to people that said when they felt that, this warmness came over them. Like there was really something behind that that made them feel so good. You know, I realize I'm probably a hugger, but I know not everyone is. So I've got to walk very carefully with that. And I know some people feel very uncomfortable if you go up and give them a hug. So you kind of have to use some discernment there. Now, thanks for the ones that have tolerated that. That's probably laying down your life. If you don't like that. But again, you hope that there's going to be some discernment and understanding that as well. But there's a lot of things that deal with that as well. The physical touch, it says, is Mary's secondary love language. Physical touch is most often confused with sex. While intimacy is a part of it, those who feel loved by physical touch can feel loved with a simple handhold. This says, my son is only 8. And I'm sure his love languages will change as he grows up. But at this time, physical touch is one of his. He cannot start his day until he gives me a hug and a kiss. He likes to cuddle on the couch to watch a movie. If he's playing for an extended period, he stops and comes over to hug me. I hope he never grows out of that love language, if I am being honest. It's so interesting if you get, you know, grandkids, to have your grandkid come up to you and just can't wait to be cuddled by you or hugged by you. You know, again, these expressions sometimes can get very delicate within the church as well. We've talked about that when it comes to camp and physical interaction with the children there. We've got to be so cautious with that. And again, because these can be expressions and we don't necessarily want to turn kids away from that point. So we've got to deal very cautiously in this day when it comes to some of that. But within families, and you know, within friendship, sometimes these things can be absolutely wonderful, and especially dealing with the husband and wife as well. Now, how do you get these examples within the Bible? Once again, you can see the examples in Luke 4, verse 40. The disciples didn't understand this. We'll be doing this 2 weeks after the feast once again in the church areas to where the children haven't been blessed. But when Christ took them into his arms, it wasn't some kind of sanctimonious thing. He wanted to show that he loved these children. He took them into his arms and he blessed them. He goes, this is what this is all about. That's probably what a child loves when they're younger, is to be nurtured and coddled and picked up and loved. And not everybody goes through that in their lives, even early on, so they have a harder time expressing it later on because it's been a little bit more uncomfortable. So I feel especially loved when someone expresses feelings for me through physical contact. If the person you love needs physical touch, they need nonverbal body language to emphasize love. They need that non-sexual touch that reinforces your presence. Lots of simple hugs, hand-holding, and gentle touches. I notice one thing. I don't want to forget some of these things because, you know, when you go through a marriage, maybe from the husband's viewpoint, this is at least mine, you realize that you blow it a lot. It takes me a long time to gain points, but I can really just chink that point total out by doing something really dumb that you're not thinking of, whatever, because you're thinking more like the guy instead of the receiving language. So I remember one time as my wife and I go for walks, she noticed when I saw a car coming, I would quickly go over and take the side where the car would be and put her on the inside of it. It just became something natural that I did as kind of a protective thing. So I'd actually take her and move her over there and walk that way. And later on one time she goes, I really, really liked when you did that, really appreciated when you do that. So something that you can think is not really a big deal, that can really be something big when it comes to these type of expressions. Sometimes even, you know, holding hands. Do you ever get too old to hold hands? Or other things, tell you, physical touch? Now, any of you are welcome in a right way to this, but if I'm ever sitting down and you just want to come and give me a back rub, we're open here. To take the stress off, I mean, that is just like, that's right there for me. If I can get back rubs relieving all the stress, oh, do I feel loved, you know? And so that might be one of my wife's hardest to give. She does it. I love it. I sure love it when my kids do that. My son, who's big, will come up. I'm going, oh, please don't let this end. Don't let it end. You know, so that might be actually one of my higher on the receiving ends. But see, it depends. Or if somebody puts their hand on my back or my shoulder or something, I feel that connection more with somebody saying and doing something as well. These are examples anyway. I was hoping it would be a little bit fun for you to take a look at. You can talk about them with your spouses. You can talk about them with your kids. You can talk about them with your friends. You know, what really makes you tick? And what happens is when you start to understand, it's the point of love is goes beyond just being there. It's really trying to understand and spend the time to do that so you'll have change in your life. And your actual love expressions in both giving and receiving will grow. Which is the fullest expression, again, where it says that God is love. This is simply a man that came up with some good ideas. What I tried to show is they can improve our lives and the way that we give and receive. And obviously, these are biblical. They're in scriptures, so they're not just some words of a man. In conclusion here, in John chapter 13, These are wonderful examples. Again, I kind of gave you those 5 points of the quick test. There's a deeper one that you can go through as well. And if you would like that, send me an email and I'll attach it and send that back to you. In John chapter 13, verse 34. And again, when you read these scriptures, you realize these are a lot deeper than just words. It's not something that's said. Christ talked, John talked a lot about love. God speaks about love, that's who he is. But in the fullest expression, it's not going to be just in something that we say, it's something that we do. So let me end here. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you will love one another as I have loved you, that you also love each other. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other.